Tonight we're in 1 Kings chapter 19 and 20. 1 Kings chapter 19. Actually, we're not even going to make it to 20 tonight. We're going to just do chapter 19. It's just so rich. We're actually beginning in 18, verse 41, where we left off last week, but we won't make it to chapter 20. We'll just be covering mainly chapter 19. And would you just pray with me before we get started tonight? Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you. We thank you for that testimony from our sister in the Lord, Lord, and all that is going on through this Whosoever's movement, Lord, that's reaching a lot of young people that are really hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and they don't even know it, Lord. They're looking for more, and you're the only one who has more. You're the only one who can satisfy the deepest longings of the human soul. We thank you, Lord, that they're finding life and peace in Jesus Christ. And we pray for those that did pray to receive Jesus Christ. We pray that they would be followed up on and plugged in and discipled, Lord, and that they would grow in their faith. And Father, we pray tonight for our time in the Word that you would minister to our hearts, Lord. Speak to us right where we're at. I pray that you would encourage the downhearted tonight, that you would lift up those who are discouraged. That, Father, if there is a brother or a sister here who may be experiencing depression, battling depression, Lord, I pray that you would meet them through the Word of God tonight and lift them into your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord, I ask for myself that you would anoint me with the Spirit of God, Lord, for preaching your Word tonight. And that, Lord, that you would put a guard over my mouth. And Father, that I would be glorifying to you in what I say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, dealing with discouragement is the title of tonight's message, and I want to ask, how do you, personally, how do you deal with setbacks and discouragement in your life? You see, we each have a choice when discouragement strikes, don't we? We can either move forward in obedience, or we can remain stagnant and self-focused. And tonight we're going to see how a man of God who is greatly used by God deals with discouragement and depression in his life. And so whether you're tuning in online or here tonight, I encourage you, grab your Bibles, have them open, pull out something to take notes on, even if it's the notes on your phone, grab a pen and paper, and let's dive into the Word tonight, because I believe God's Holy Spirit wants to speak to you if you have ears to hear. We pick it up in chapter 18, verse 41, where we left off last week, and we're going to see Elijah showing a persistence, a perseverance in prayer. 1 Kings chapter 18, 41 says, "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain.'" And I want to pause right here because this verse, of course, reminds us that we're right in the middle of a story, aren't we? And so the context of this verse is that Elijah has just witnessed the power of God in accomplishing a great victory over 450 prophets of Baal, the false god. And that whole ordeal had taken most of the day, lasting into the late afternoon now. And since presumably no one has taken time to eat because of the events of the day, Elijah tells Ahab, "Hey, if you're going to eat, this is the time to do it, because what's coming next is some serious rain." Elijah has the faith to expect that God is now going to send rain, because it has been clearly established that God himself is in control. And so Elijah has seen God command the victory, and he knows now God will send the rain. Verse 42, and just to back up one more second, is to say 3 years have passed without rain in Israel. And as we talked about last week, Baal, being the false god who represented fertility, was responsible for bringing that rain. God shut down the rain to teach the people of Israel that he alone is in control. So let's see what happens. Verse 42, "So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' So he went up and looked and said, 'There's nothing.' And seven times he said, 'Go again.'" Seven times. Verse 44. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. In other words, get off of the mountain before it gets really muddy and nasty up here. Now, I want us to notice both the faith and the persistence that Elijah has in his prayer life. Notice that Elijah doesn't give up. He doesn't take no for an answer. If you remember, he did the same thing with the young boy, the widow's son, when he died. Remember, the widow's son died, and she's holding him there in her arms, and she's upset and blaming God and blaming the prophet. And what does he say? Give your son to me. What does that indicate to you and to me? It indicates that Elijah believed that God had a plan. And friends, I think that we need to remind ourselves of that tonight. In the very circumstances we find ourselves in this nation, we need to remind ourselves that God has a plan. God always has a plan. And we would do well to ask ourselves tonight if our faith is as simple as Elijah's. Do we believe God and then pray? Do we believe God and pray, or do we not believe and therefore not pray? You see, the sign of unbelief in the believer's life is a lack of a prayer life. If we don't think that God can do anything, we're not going to ask him for it. We're not going to pray about it. Well, Elijah just wasn't that kind of a guy. Elijah knew the Lord. He knew God, and therefore he prayed. But he had a simple faith. Lest we think that Elijah was somehow very different from us, lest we look at Elijah and we go, well, yeah, well, Pastor Phil, he was a prophet of God. Let's be reminded of what the Bible tells us. The book of James 5, verse 17 and 18, if you actually want to turn there tonight with me, James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18 mentions something about Elijah just to remind you and I that he's really not all that different from you and me. And so James chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So notice that it says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. There, the emphasis in these verses is on the idea that this kind of power in prayer is really available to all who are sincerely following Jesus Christ. So let that be an encouraging word to you tonight. If you are a sincere follower of Jesus Christ, this power of God is available to you through simple faith in the power of God. Now, our prayers are not always answered. It's true. But that is because, as Lexi was mentioning, we don't always pray prayers of faith. We don't always have that faith, that perfect faith. But listen, when God wills it, and a man or a woman will pray persistently the prayer of faith, God will do it. God will do it. And Elijah teaches us that. He doesn't give up. He doesn't take no for an answer. He doesn't see the fact that there's not even a single cloud in the sky as evidence that God is not going to work. He continues to seek the Lord and to bow down in prayer. Now, in verse 45, it says, it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins. That means he gathered up his clothing and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He wanted to get all of those things that were hampering him and holding him back out of the way so he could run with a purpose. And I love this picture, because what it is the Lord empowering Elijah for service. Notice that the source of Elijah's empowerment is the hand of the Lord. Now, that's a figure of speech, of course, that speaks of God's strength being imparted to Elijah's body for the purpose of God's glory. And that's what happens when a Christian is used by the Lord. It is the Lord empowering the Christian for service to God's glory. Now, Elijah would have had to run some 16 miles and through some very rough terrain in order to reach Jezreel before Ahab gets there in a chariot pulled by horses, by the way. So that's pretty amazing. God's strength can empower, can energize the believer for supernatural things, for supernatural service. Now, upon arriving in Jezreel, what will he find awaiting him? Well, we would think after reading and studying chapter 18 that there might be an appreciation committee, maybe a welcoming committee for Elijah to say, well done, Elijah, and maybe a bunch of Levitical priests who say, all right, way to go. Now we know the Lord God is God, and we're going to set up the pure worship of the God of Israel here in Jerusalem. Is that what he finds waiting? No. Sadly, Elijah will find only discouragement and depression. Look at verse 1 of chapter 19. It says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. So let's pause it right there for one moment. I want you to see that Ahab is not really the true force of evil in Israel. It's actually this woman that he has married, this Jezebel, the daughter of the priest of Baal. Remember, she comes from the area of Sidon, her father being an actual king and priest to the false god. He's raised her in this false religion. She's deep in it, and she is truly the source that is turning Ahab as the head. And so we see here in verse 2, as Ahab delivers the report, that Jezebel's filled with anger. And it says, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she's issuing a clear threat against Elijah's life. She promises that she is going to hunt him down and kill him, just as he killed off the prophets of Baal that they're on Mount Carmel. Now, and at this point, we would think, well, this is probably going to be like nothing for Elijah. But that is not the case. Look at verse 3. When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. Now, this is interesting. Because before Elijah burst on the scene, he stood in the presence of the court of the king of Israel, and he pronounced judgment and doom without any fear at all. And then God told him, hey, you need to go tuck yourself away secretly. And Elijah did so in obedience. He basically hid. But now we see Elijah without courage at all, running at the drop of a threat from the queen of Israel. And so he leaves his servant. And in verse 4, it says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, what I want you to notice here is that the narrator of the story is correlating this story to Israel being in the desert. Now, Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. Elijah here is in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And also tying this into the story of Moses, who was 40 days and 40 nights on top of Mount Sinai, receiving from the Lord. So just tying this whole thing together, there's some imagery here. In verse 9, it says, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They seek to take my life. Let's pause here for a moment and ask ourselves, what in the world has happened to Elijah? What is going on in his heart? What is going on in his mind at this moment in his life? Because this is the burly, hardcore man of God who stepped into the throne room of King of Israel and pronounced judgment. This is the man who battled 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And here we see him on the run. Well, guess what, guys? As is so often the case in real life, did you know that many people experience discouragement and depression after their greatest achievements? A lot of guys will make it to the top and they realize it doesn't get any better than that. And so after that, they become despondent. After their greatest achievements, after their greatest victories, after the greatest moments in life. The Bible, this is what I love about the Bible. The Bible is so real. You see, the Bible tells the truth about its heroes. Its heroes aren't guys and gals that have no problems. They're guys and gals just like you and me. They have a nature like you and me. They struggle with real things. And Elijah is here struggling. You see, he's just come from Mount Carmel where he witnessed God do this amazing work of sending fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice, the altar, the stones, and all of the water that had been soaked upon it. He's just seen God do this amazing miracle. He's witnessed the people of Israel proclaim they would no longer follow false gods, but instead turn back to the God of Israel. And then, while he's riding that mountaintop victory, his life is threatened. And in one moment, everything changes for him. You might be here tonight and you might be recognizing that you're like Elijah. You're kind of like Elijah in this way. Let's take a look at this for a minute tonight because fear is so often associated with discouragement and depression. It was fear that triggered all of this. Suddenly, Jezebel threatens him, and for fear of his life, he takes off. That's what drove him to flee. But we must ask, why was he afraid? He's just seen the Lord do this amazing, incredible miracle. He's just seen the power of God in so many ways. But you know what happened is that Elijah somehow got his eyes off the Lord in this moment. And he got caught up looking at his own ability. He got caught up in the fact that his expectations were not being met. And in that moment of selfishness, fear crept in, and fear can fill our hearts very quickly when we forget the Lord and when we forget his promises. Fear causes us to flee, and fleeing into isolation. And when we isolate ourselves, we need to be very careful in those times that our fear and anxiety doesn't overwhelm and overcome our faith in the Lord. Let me say this tonight. Fear is a perfectly normal emotion. It's part of the human experience. Every one of us should feel fear at some point in time. But listen, we need to learn to allow our fears to bring us closer to the Lord, not further away from the Lord. Even as I speak tonight, we're going through this extremely tough time because of that Chinese Wuhan coronavirus, the COVID-19, aren't we? We're experiencing all kinds of fear in our society today because of this virus. You add to that the uncertainty of the 2020 election cycle and its results. And a lot of times we can say fear is staring us in the face, and fear can paralyze our decision making because we think, man, there's no way I can make a decision on this until I understand what's going on. But this is really a great time to look to God's word and to learn from the life of Elijah. You see, we can learn a couple of things about God, first of all, from this incident in Elijah's life. The first thing that I want you to learn about God tonight is that he isn't angry at Elijah because he was afraid and because he ran. That's the first thing that stands out to me. Did you see that? God doesn't condemn Elijah. God simply acknowledges that Elijah is running, that Elijah is on the run, and he patiently helps him. He patiently helps him. You know, God will help us to work through our fear too. God will patiently lead us to a place of faith as we rest in him. Secondly, notice with me that Elijah needed rest, and God acknowledges that. Elijah was physically exhausted at this point, and being physically tired because of fear and anxiety is a real thing for some people. And so we learn a lesson here of resting in the Lord. You see, Elijah found himself a broom tree. That's a short scrub brush kind of a tree. He laid himself down in its shade and he rested. And guess what God did? God sends him an angel to prepare him some food. Might have been the birth of angel food cake for all that we know, right? A healthy version of it, of course. But I would love to know what the ingredients were actually, because did you notice Elijah travels for 40 days on that angel food cake there? 40 days and 40 nights. But did you know that in the New Testament, Jesus tells us that he is the bread of life? And did you know that when he visited the woman at the well from Samaria who had the five husbands, he offered her living water? What am I saying to you? I'm saying that I don't think it's a coincidence that Elijah is being served bread and water. I think this is a picture here, an analogy of the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Jesus Christ is to be a refreshing, resting presence for you and for me. We're to come to him early and often and spend time refreshing ourselves with the bread of life and the water of life. So first of all, God doesn't get angry with us. He didn't get angry with Elijah when Elijah stumbled in discouragement. He doesn't get angry with you when you stumble in discouragement. Secondly, God wants to provide a place of rest for you in Christ when fear and anxiety overwhelm us. And third, notice God is always in control. He's always in control. He always has a plan going on. The problem is not God. The problem is our perception of God and our perception of our circumstances. Again, before we move on, I would also like to look at some lessons we can learn from Elijah's discouragement itself. We see how God is, but here's some things we can learn about dealing with depression or discouragement from Elijah, this character here. First of all, what I see here is that we need to try to find the source of discouragement. What's the source of the discouragement or the depression in your life? Did you notice the Lord asked Elijah a question? He says, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" In other words, what's got you on the run? What's got you in this place? I believe he's trying to get Elijah to do some self-reflection and get to the root of what is going on in his life. And Elijah's response shows us he's feeling alone. He's really feeling alone. But as we'll see, that's not true. We're going to see that later on. Often, the source of our discouragement or depression is based on a false narrative. It's based on a lie that we are feeding ourselves, and that lie comes from the enemy. And that lie is something that we repeat over and over, and it just adds to the discouragement. So what we need to do when we find ourselves down and depressed and discouraged is we need to do what the Lord does. We need to say, what am I doing here? How did I get here? What is the source of this? Secondly, another thing that we can do practically is to get some physical rest. Elijah needed to sleep. Elijah needed to rest. And discouragement and depression can really be intensified if you are worn out, if you are going, burning the candle at both ends and doing more than we were meant to do. It's important that we take those times to rest. That's why I love the idea of having a Sabbath day, taking one day of the week where you are not working and you are spending time seeking the Lord and putting God first in your life that day. Thirdly, another lesson we can learn about discouragement from Elijah is that we need to get some exercise. Elijah walked for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, it has been clinically proven that exercise is actually a very helpful way to get a person out of anxiety and depression. So get up. Get out of that bed, guys. There comes a time, yes, you rest, but once you've got that rest, it's time to get up and get moving. Put your iPhone away. Get off of that social media. Turn off that binge series that you're watching all day and all night. And get outside and breathe the fresh air and see what God has made and rejoice in creation. Elijah was on a journey. He was walking. He was, I'm sure, talking to the Lord as he walked. And just as a side note, laughing out loud and smiling is also clinically shown to help people raise their anxiety level, their depression level. And so those are things that we can do. And then fourthly, from Elijah's life, what else we can do is we can tell our soul what it needs to do. And that's a biblical answer. The Bible is clear that if you want to change how you are feeling, then you need to tell your soul what to do. What do I mean by that? Well, we can start by cutting out all those what-if scenarios. What if Joe Biden really does win the election? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I get COVID-19? You know, all of these things, we can sit around and we can say what if until we're blue in the face and it can paralyze us. But here's what the Bible tells us to do. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, or through Christ Jesus. So you take all of those what-if scenarios and you put them before the Lord and you say, God, this is what I'm worried about. This is what I'm anxious about. This is what has got me fearful. And as you pour out your heart to God, guess what? He automatically begins to give you the peace which surpasses our understanding. And that is what guards our hearts through these times. We take it to God and we cut out the what-if scenarios and we talk to the Lord. Secondly, we must also tell our soul not to think only, or not to entertain what's not true, but to think on what is true. Look at Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You see, it is only by meditating on the true principles of God's word and God's principles that we can change the way that we feel. Philippians chapter 4, 8 gives us the scriptural medicine for curing fear and anxiety. And this is what it tells us to do. It tells us to let our minds be fixated, to meditate, absorbed by these things. What is good in your life? Dwell on that. What is lovely that is around you? Think about that. Be absorbed in your thoughts about that. If all you're filling your life with is Fox News or CNN or just news in general, hey, you're not going to be really feeling very good because there's not really good news out there. Not to mention that half of it is deceitful in the way it's being presented. The mainstream media cannot be trusted. So why are we listening to it? So we ask ourselves, what is of good report, Lord? Well, how about the good news of Jesus Christ? How about the fact that some kids just got saved on a whosoever's tour in Montana and Idaho? That's great news. How about the grace of Jesus Christ, that he loves you and I and has a plan for our life? How about listening to what God's word says about who we are in Christ instead of what the devil wants to tell us and what the world wants to tell us about who we are? You know, David was a man who had to learn to tell his soul what to do. He said that in Psalm 103. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's talking to himself. You think that people who talk to themselves are weird? No, it's biblical, okay? David talked to himself. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's talking to his own soul, commanding his soul to bless the Lord. We need to follow that example and decide that instead of dwelling in self-pity, self-focus, or on fears of unknown things, that we're going to choose to command our souls to praise the Lord and to think on what we know to be true, lovely, of good report, and worthy. So don't give up. You've got to go all in if you're going to defeat depression. You've got to give your life to the Lord. You've got to commit your way to him and allow him to lead your soul out of that discouraging place. So in verse 11, we see the Lord's response, going back to 1 Kings now, chapter 19, verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Let's pause here for a moment. Isn't this such a powerful picture? Can't you just see Elijah with me? He's wallowing in the cave of self-pity there on the mountain. He's looking outside. He's waiting to see what God is going to say to him. And there's this awesome windstorm, perhaps a whirlwind or a tornado. It's slamming rocks against the mountain. And then it's followed by this earthquake, shaking, rumbling. Rocks are tumbling down, tearing the earth. And then there's this roaring fire, just devouring the vegetation there on the side of that mountain. And yet the Lord was not in any of those things. He was in the gentle, quiet whisper. Now, if we're being honest with ourselves tonight, most of us think that God works in those mighty displays of power. But we forget that's the flesh. That's the fleshly way of thinking. That's how we think, man, God, if you're going to do it, you're going to do it big. You know? But sometimes God doesn't do it that way. If God did everything in powerful miracles, then the motives of people's hearts would never have an opportunity to be revealed. People would just go around and be expecting God to do the next big miracle. They'd be trusting miracles instead of seeing God, instead of knowing God. You see, most of God's work is done quietly and behind the scenes. There are those times, of course, when we do see his mighty power, like in the case of this young woman who was healed that Lexi was talking about. But if you think about it, most of what God does in our lives is in simple, quiet, very natural ways. I believe that that still small voice is exactly how the Bible works, by the way. The still small voice of the Lord waits for us every day for us to pick it up and to open up our hearts to what God would say to us in the quietness of our hearts as we meditate on his word. I believe too many Christians today look for that dramatic flair. Where's God in the dramatic? I want to see the sign. But in reality, God's voice is most likely heard in the quietness and gentleness as we sit in his presence and we seek him. Let's see what happens in verse 13. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Same old question, right? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. Same answer too, right? Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They seek to take my life. Notice Elijah's heart still hasn't changed yet. He didn't even go outside. God called him outside of the cave, and he's like, I'm not going out there. He stays in the cave, just like me. Then God asks him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? What's going on? Talk to me. And Elijah's still despondent, right? He's got the same answer. I alone am left, Lord. He's just all self-focused right here. They seek to kill me. He's still feeling isolated and alone. He's still feeding the false narrative. He's still feeding the lie, telling himself, I'm the only servant left. The problem is, it's false. It's not true. But how often do we do the same thing? How often do we wallow in self-pity and think only of ourselves and think, God, why is this happening to me? We can see there are two main reasons here for Elijah's depression. I want to point them out to you. First of all, I think Elijah is struggling with that question, what I'm doing isn't making a difference, or that statement. Elijah thinks, man, God, I did all this stuff. I've served you faithfully. I went to the brook. I waited for the raven every day. I drank out of that brook. Then I went to the widow's house and we lived off a little bit of oil and flour. I raised her son from the dead. Then I go and I meet these prophets and we have a battle and you show up and we win the victory. And yet then Jezebel says she's going to kill me. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. So I think that Elijah's struggling with this idea that his life isn't really making the difference that he thought it would. And there are some of you here tonight that are Elijah's in the sense that you have that same heart. You want to make an impact for the Lord. You want to do something big for God. And when you don't see it happening, when it's not coming together the way you pictured it, you're thinking, man, my life just doesn't make a difference. I'm not making any difference. And so you have that moment of depression. The second thing that I believe Elijah is struggling with here is unmet expectations. You see, God didn't do what Elijah expected him to do or thought he should do. Elijah showed up in Jezreel after Mount Carmel thinking that God was going to cast down Jezebel and all the prophets of Asherah and everything was going to be set up in true worship to the God of Israel, but it didn't happen the way he thought it should. You see, it's not that Elijah doubted God's power. He has seen God's power on display in many ways at this point. But what Elijah doubts is God's wisdom. Elijah's crisis of faith isn't brought on because he doesn't believe that God could do it. It's brought on precisely because he has the faith that God can do it. He's seen God do it. Why doesn't God just instantly eliminate these wicked people and set up the righteous? Maybe some of you are feeling the same way here tonight, asking the question, why doesn't God just do what we know he can do and what we think he should do? So this is a really good lesson from Elijah's life for all of us. Elijah was a man like you and like me who got discouraged. He got down. And this is going to happen to you. It's going to happen to all of us who want to serve the Lord at some time or another. We're going to face this kind of discouragement and defeat. But let's see how God handles it. In verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" So listen, we see here three things that God does to lift Elijah from his depression, if you're taking notes. Number one, he teaches Elijah something new about himself. He reveals some new things to him that Elijah didn't yet know about the Lord. What was that? Well, if you look back at verse 11 and 12, God sends the hurricane, the earthquake, and the wildfire, and then he tells him, "I'm not in any of those things. I'm in a quiet, small whisper." So that for Elijah was something new. You see, God was trying to tell Elijah something there or teach him that not everything in life is going to be God's obvious manifestations of power. Not all of life is going to be this Mount Carmel experience. But that doesn't mean that God isn't working. God is still working in that still small whisper. God is still in control, even when you can't even tell he's there except for that whisper. So we're not to go around judging our life or our ministry by these mountaintop experiences, but rather we're to know that God is working in the valleys and in the caves and in the wilderness too. Secondly, in verses 13 through 15 there, we see that in a very gracious and patient way, the Lord gives Elijah his next assignment. So in order to lift Elijah out of his depression, he teaches him something new about himself. Secondly here, he gives him his next assignment. He says to him, basically, "Elijah, that post that you left behind where you're supposed to be right now, it's still empty. And you need to get back to it. You need to get back to where I had you." In other words, God doesn't accept Elijah's resignation here. Elijah's down there on the mountain having a pity party and going, "I quit, Lord. I'm the only guy left." And God is just totally ignoring him. I'm not accepting this resignation. You're going to get back to where you're supposed to be, and you've got work to do. In other words, it's as if God tells Elijah, don't be so overwhelmed by the evil of this world. You just need to be faithful to do what I ask. Leave the big picture up to me. You see, the world is not our problem. Fixing the whatever it is, that big thing that we think we have to fix, that's not our problem. It's God's problem. Our problem is to be faithful to Jesus and do the next thing. A successful Christian is simply a faithful person who does the next thing, one thing at a time, until one day they stand before Jesus Christ. In verse 18, we see the third thing that God does to bring Elijah out of depression. If you read it, God says to Elijah, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So what is he doing? He's telling Elijah that not everything depends on him alone. You see, there are 7,000 other men and women in Israel who are also faithfully serving Yahweh. Remember, Elijah in verse 10 and verse 14, he tells the Lord twice, I'm all alone. I'm the only one who's left. He thinks it's all up to him. But guess what? God says to Elijah, actually, I have 7,000 times the resources that you thought I had. God's plan and God's ends do not depend solely on us. You should never think that. You should never think that it's all up to you. Instead of remaining alone in isolation, God has work for Elijah to do. He's got a young man for him to go and to anoint and train up and disciple. And I want to say that for you too. I believe it's true tonight. God always has a good work waiting for you to do for him. Do you know what that is in your life? Have you asked God, God, who do you want me to pour into? Who do you see around me, God, that I need to be ministering to? Is it my neighbor next door who can't shovel their snow? Is it the neighbor's trash can out in the street that needs to be put away today? What is it, God, that you have for me to do today? In verse 19, we see the new calling of Elisha, Elijah's protege. It says in verse 19, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. I think this is kind of funny, by the way. I just have to mention this. Instead of going and anointing the other two guys first, Elijah goes straight to the guy who's his successor, right? He's like, I'm going to get this mantle handed off as fast as I can. So he goes and finds Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th, so the last set. And then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Doesn't even stop, you know, doesn't even stop to explain the situation. He's just like, here you go. Throws it on him, keeps walking. Verse 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. And so we see Elisha, who would go on to serve Elijah for the next 6 years as kind of an apprentice, by the way. But he's a man who counted the cost. And he went all in for serving the Lord. How do we know that? Well, by what he does right here. You see, he recognized the significance of Elijah, the prophet of God, passing that mantle onto his shoulders. And so he stops and he goes and he actually sacrifices this yoke of oxen here, which he was a pretty well-off guy. He had 12 yoke of oxen there plowing in the field. And he takes his set of oxen and he builds an altar and sacrifices them and basically holds a going away party right there in his fields. But he burned the plow. Did you notice that? And he killed the oxen. What is he doing by that? He's saying, I'm never coming back. I've decided that this is my course, and I am not going to leave anything behind that could tempt me to come back to this life. It's a great example of someone who committed himself 100% to doing the Lord's will. He's all in. And he's also a great example of someone who's humble enough to serve. For 6 years, he's Elijah's servant and apprentice. So he's got a teachable spirit, and he's not afraid to be number two behind Elijah there, or under Elijah for the next 6 years. And guys, as we wrap this up this evening, I hope to encourage those of you that may be listening that have a calling on your life to serve the Lord. That this is so important that when God gives you that calling, that you don't somehow keep something going there in the background that you can fall back on. No, we need to go all in. We need to cut the ties with the past, and we need to dive into what God has for us. Because if we keep something in the background, we keep the plow, we keep the oxen there in the shed, hey, we might find ourselves not being obedient to what God called us to do. We might go back to that. So I encourage you that if that's you, if the Lord is putting a call on your life, to go all in, to follow the example here of Elijah. And you know what? That's going to look different for every single person. God does that differently in every person's life. I recognize that. I realize that. But every one of us has a ministry. Every one of us has a place where God wants us to serve him. And so as we discover that, I pray and hope that we're encouraged by Elijah's life too. Because he went through depression. He struggled with this depression in his life. And we see a lot of good lessons here of how God can lift us out of those times. So listen to his spirit and spend that time getting rested, spend time in God's word, and then spend time serving others. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that many would be able to overcome the spirit of fear and anxiety and depression that is gripping so many people. And Lord, there are even Christians that struggle with this, as we saw in Elijah's life, a prophet, a man of God who struggled very deeply with this depression. Lord, even to the point that he said, take my life, Lord. I don't even want to live. Lord, that is such a real experience for so many of us. But Lord, I believe, Lord, I know that your power, that your strength is available to every single person that calls upon the name of the Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray for anyone out there tonight that's in that place of discouragement and despair, in that place where fear is paralyzing them. Lord, I pray that they would put into practice these principles that we see in the Word of God tonight. That they would realize, Lord, that it doesn't all depend upon them, that you have a plan, and that that plan is going to extend far beyond the lifetime of Elijah, and it may extend far beyond our lifetime as well. So help us, Lord, to be faithful to you and to do the next thing. I pray that this church would be marked by men and women who are faithful to do the next thing. Father, we ask this in your name. Your son's name, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.